Hare Krishna. So good morning to everyone. Thank you so much for coming. Today we are leading up to this year's winter marathon, talking about book distribution. And all you need is a revolution. So creating a revolution in the world. So I chose a verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam, which I think is relevant to our task at hand. And so we'll recite the verse. I won't read the whole purport because it's a very long purport, but I'll read the paragraph, which is specifically Srila Prabhupada is honing in on a very specific point, and then we'll have a discussion. So you can repeat after me. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki. Certainly that heart is steel-framed, which, in spite of one's chanting the holy name of the Lord with concentration, does not change even when one displays such signs of transformation as tears in the eyes and ecstatic standing of the hairs on end. For the purport, I'll just read the second paragraph, which is specifically related to our discussion today. Srila Prabhupada writes, "The whole process of spiritual culture is aimed at changing the heart of the living being in the matter of his eternal relation with the Supreme Lord as subordinate servant, which is his eternal constitutional position. So with the progress of devotional service, the reaction of change in the heart is exhibited by gradual detachment from the sense of material enjoyment by a false sense of lording it over the world, and an increase in the attitude of rendering service, loving service to the Lord. Vidhi-bhakti, or regulated devotional service by the limbs of the body, namely the eyes, the ears, the nose, the hand, the legs, as already explained herein before, is now stressed herein in relation to the mind, which is the impetus for all activities of the limbs of the body. It is expected by all means that by discharging regulated devotional service, one must manifest the change of heart. If there is no such change, the heart must be considered steel-framed, for it is not melted even when there is chanting of the holy name of the Lord. We must always remember that hearing and chanting are the basic principles of discharging devotional duties, and if they are properly performed, there will follow the reaction or ecstasy with signs of tears in the eyes and standing of hairs on the body. These are natural consequences and are the preliminary symptoms of the bhava stage, which occurs before one reaches the perfectional stage of prema, love of Godhead." Srila Prabhupada Ki. Om Agyanati Mirandhasi Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalan Shri Guru Vaishnavamsta Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sahitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitamscha He Krishna Karana Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda. Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Srila Prabhupada ki. So with your blessings and permission, I'll try to share some words on this very, very famous and beautiful verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam. This year we have a marathon and the theme is very ingenious. All you need is revolution. But hidden within the word revolution are the words love. Because R-E-V-O-L, like that. So if you read it backwards, it says love. Real revolution is created by those who have love. Real revolution cannot be coerced. Real revolution cannot happen through aggression or animosity. Real revolution cannot be intimidation. Real revolution has to happen because we have love in our hearts. Once I stopped someone on the street and they said, I said this line, I showed them George Harrison. It's like, all you need is love. And they said, come on, that's all the hippie stuff, you know, get real. All you need is love? That's a hippie statement, they said to me. So then I had a whole debate with them about the philosophical point of whether love is more powerful than hate. It's a very interesting philosophical debate. Let me ask you, can you give me a philosophical or a logical argument which establishes that love is more powerful than hate? Anyone? Is it just the line that we say that love is the most powerful thing in the world? But we see, when we look at the world today, we see that hate seems to create more impact in the world. Hate seems to be bringing more people together for a cause. Hate seems to be generating much more news time. So in what sense can we say love is more powerful than hate? When we see a world in which hate seems to be the factor causing revolution. It's a very interesting point. Yeah, you can, yeah. I'll repeat on the mic. You can say, I'll repeat on the mic. Yes, the Bible says, love thy neighbor as thyself. That's nice. But how does that prove that love is more powerful than hate? Okay, I'll tell you some of the points. I just noted, I was asking myself this question this morning. So I'll write down some of the points that, for me, shows that love is more powerful than hate. Hate can kill your enemies, but love can turn your enemies into friends. That's why love is more powerful. Hate will ultimately be exposed and will be unsustainable. Hate will ultimately destroy not just everything around someone, but it will ultimately destroy that person who has hate. Whereas love can never be destructive to oneself. Love, hate can control someone's mind. But love can conquer someone's heart. One proof that love is more powerful than hate is that if someone hates another person, but that person loves them back, then that person's hate can be changed. But someone who loves another person, even if someone would hate them back, they'll still continue loving them. That shows that love is more powerful than hate. Love is universal and ever expanding. When you love everyone and everything. That's why Krishna says, Yoga Yukto Vishuddhatma Vijitatma Jitendriya Sarva Bhutatma Bhutatma. That one who is connected in devotion is dear to everyone and everyone is dear to him. So love is universal and ever expanding, whereas hate can only be for a specific section like that. Hate will cover your intelligence. Krodat bhavati sammoha. You become deluded if you hate someone. And therefore you'll lose your intelligence and ultimately you'll become disempowered. But love illuminates intelligence. Love illuminates wisdom. So if you see in all way, shape and form, love is more powerful than hate. The problem we have in the world today is when there's hate, people try to counteract that hate by hating the people that hate others. And while that may create some temporary solution, ultimately it ends up aggravating the situation. The only way to create a change is to create a revolution, and that revolution has to be through love. This stands in all spheres of activity. It's more powerful to inspire people than to intimidate people. It's more powerful, as I said, to conquer people's hearts than just to control their actions. It's more powerful to try to change the world through something deeper than just some temporary emotions of the mind. And so, this verse of the Bhagavatam is very, very powerful for us because it's exposing the fact that we don't have love. Because the Bhagavatam is saying that if we chant the holy name and we don't find that our hairs are standing on end, if we don't find that our body is not shivering, if we don't find that there are not tears dropping from our eyes, then we must understand that we have a heart which has become steel-framed. And therefore, the basic problem in the world is that there can't be a real revolution to overthrow the hate because there's not enough love in the world. And the reason why there's not enough love in the world is because there's not enough individuals who have become infected with prema. The more people who have prema, the more people whose heart has become soft, those people can then go out into the world and create a change. Otherwise, there will be no change in the world. Therefore, a soft heart is actually the means to create a revolution. Now, when we say a devotee has a soft heart, that doesn't mean that sometimes they're not strong. Srila Prabhupada was also very, very strong sometimes. The Shastra reminds us, Vajradapi Kathorani Mriduni Kusumadapi, that the Vaishnav can be softer than a rose and harder than a thunderbolt. But even when a devotee is seemingly very strong, seemingly very forceful, seemingly going out into the world to assertively make a change, it still is all coming from a heart which is very, very soft. The Mahabharata says, politicians, their words are like butter, but their heart is like a razor. And the sadhus, their words are sometimes like a razor, but their heart is like butter. So without a soft heart, we can't really do anything to change, expand the Krishna consciousness movement. The movement needs devotees who have soft hearts, which have become moved by genuine Krishna consciousness. Therefore, this is a very, very challenging verse, because we come to this verse and we realize I have such a hard heart. My heart is so steel framed. And Srila Prabhupada explains that it's become steel framed because we've committed so many offenses for lifetimes. And therefore the heart is so hard that in spite of so much spiritual stimulation, still there is no movement of the heart because it's become so hard. And therefore with a hard heart, we can't spread the Krishna consciousness movement. It's just not possible. That hard heart has to break down and we have to pray to Krishna to fill our heart with love. We have to become beggars of love. Even Krishna became a beggar of love. Do you know that story? His Holiness Gaura Govinda Maharaj explains how one day Krishna, even Krishna, became a beggar of love. Because it was narrated that one day Srimati Radharani had decorated her kunja with so many arrangements, so many flowers, so many beautiful scents, so many decorations, waiting for Krishna to come. But as usual, Krishna was late. So Radharani sent out her duty, her messenger, to find out what's going on. Where is Krishna? We have a meeting set up here. And as the duty went out to find out where Krishna was, then the duty she came across Sabya Sakhi. So if you know, then Sabya Sakhi, she is the Sakhi companion of Chandravali. So Radharani's messenger, she asked, have you seen Krishna? Oh, Krishna? Yes, he is with Chandravali. With Chandravali? In the camp of the other. So Radharani's duty, she came back and she reluctantly told Srimati Radharani, yes, I know where Krishna is. I know why he's late. I know Krishna. Very unreliable. Krishna is in Chandravali's kunja. As soon as Srimati Radharani heard that, her heart dropped. She became in her sulky mood. And she said, Krishna, I gave him my heart, but he didn't reciprocate. He didn't show his love back to me. So then, I don't want to see Krishna anymore. And in her transcendental pride, she decided she wouldn't see Krishna. And of course, Lalita and Vishakha, they are even more fiery. So they said, yes, we totally agree. Krishna should not have any entrance into this kunj, and to make sure, we will stand at the gates to make sure if he tries, he doesn't have a chance of entering. So there they stood. Meanwhile, Krishna started wandering towards Radharani's kunj. And there Krishna came to the gates. Lita and Vishakha were expecting that he would show up at some time. So they saw Krishna. What do you want? I have come here to see Srimati Radharani. No, you are not allowed in. But why? I come all the time. No. Today you will not be allowed. Today you are banned. Today Srimati Radharani has decided she doesn't have a desire in the world to see you. Krishna's heart dropped. He said, no, no, give a message to her. I'm begging. I'm praying. I fall down on my feet. Please allow me in. They said, there's no point us going in to ask Srimati Radharani. She's made up her mind. It's time for you to leave. So Krishna turned away from the gates of the kunj. He went to the banks of the Yamuna. Krishna started crying. Oh no, I made a big mistake. Oh no, I've lost my chance. Oh no, how will I pass all of these hours in separation from Srimati Radharani? And then it said that Parnamasi, she came there. And of course, she arranges everything in Vrindavan. She said to Krishna, don't worry. I arrange everything. I'll make an arrangement. Vrindadevi will come soon and she'll give you the solution of how you can see Srimati Radharani. So then sure enough, after some time, Vrindadevi came. And Vrindadevi came and she looked at Krishna. What's the problem? Krishna said, I've been separated from Srimati Radharani. I've been blocked. Vrindadevi said, it will be the success of my life if I can bring you together with Srimati Radharani. Krishna stood up. Yes. So, how will we do it? She said, I have a plan. It will definitely work. But you have to cooperate with me. Krishna said, yes, yes, anything, whatever it takes. Vrindadevi looked at Krishna and said, first you will have to give up your gopavesh, your dress as a cowherd boy. Krishna said, my dress as a cowherd boy? He said, yes, you have to give it up. Krishna began to digest that thought. And then Vrindadevi said, and you'll have to give up your flute. My flute. And you'll have to give up your peacock feather. Krishna was beginning to have an identity crisis. He said, yes, you will even have to give up your blackish complexion. You have to give it all up if you want to see Srimati Radharani. So Krishna had to think deeply. But there was no choice. There was no other option. So in that instant, Krishna changed his form. He dropped all of those gems, all of the peacock feathers, the complexion, the gopavesh, the buffalo horn, everything left him. And he just became a beggar. And then Vrindadevi said, let me teach you a song. I'll teach you this song. And in this song, Krishna is singing that as a beggar, he's singing, Krishna has now become a beggar and he's going from door to door in Vrindavan begging for the love of Srimati Radharani. So Vrindadevi said, now you move around Vrindavan door to door singing this song as a beggar, as a bhikshu, as a dandi, as a tyagi. And then maybe you'll get the mercy of Srimati Radharani. So Krishna was going place to place singing, Krishna is now a beggar. And Krishna is going door to door in Vrindavan, begging for the love of Srimati Radharani. So like this, Krishna went place to place. And then finally he came to the kunj of Srimati Radharani. So Lalita and Vishakha overheard, Krishna has become a beggar and he's going door to door begging for the love of Srimati Radharani. So Lalita and Vishakha were very, very intrigued. Who is this beggar? Who is this tyagi? Who is this dandi sannyasi who's come singing this song? So the beggar came up to the gates. Lalita and Vishakha said, who are you? He said, I'm a beggar. He said, what is this song? He said, this song was taught to me by my guru. And what do you want? What are you doing here today? He said, I just want the love of Srimati Radharani. Lalita and Vishakha were intrigued. They said, yes, we can take you. We need a favor from you. We will take you in to see Srimati Radharani, but we need a favor. You're a tyagi, you're a bhikshu, you seem to have studied the Shastra. We need to calculate Srimati Radharani's fortunes. We need to see what's in her future, because at the moment she's lamenting that she hasn't seen Krishna. She's wondering what her future will be. Can you read the lines on people's hands? Bhikshu said, yes, yes. I can do anything. Isn't it? In India, whenever you ask anyone, yes, yes, we can go. Do you know the way to this place? Yes, yes. So the bhikshu, yes, yes, I know. I can read the lines. No problem. So then come. So then they brought the bhikshu into the inner sanctum of Radharani's Kunj. So before they brought Srimati Radharani, Lalita and Vishakha said to the Bhikshu, now you begin singing this beautiful song that attracted our attention, that now Krishna has become a beggar and he's going to door to door begging for the love of Srimati Radharani. So he began singing this song. And then it said Lalita brought in Srimati Radharani. She put a veil over Srimati Radharani out of chastity. Srimati Radharani only sees Krishna's face. So as soon as Srimati Radharani came in and she heard this song, Krishna has become a beggar, then her heart immediately became pacified. Ashlishyava padaratam pinashtumam adarshanan marmahatam karotu va yatatata va vidadhatu lampato matprananathastu sa eva napara. Krishna, that debauchee, but what can I do? He's become a beggar. He wants me. He will always be my Lord. Her heart changed. Lalita and Vishakha looked at Radharani and said, just be patient. Let's first see what are your fortunes. What will he tell you? So then Lalita took Srimati Radharani's hand, her left palm, and she handed it. She put it in front of the Bhikshu. And she said, can you now take this hand and look at the lines? And the Bhikshu said, take her hand? I am a sannyasi. I am a tyagi. I am a bhikkhu. I don't touch ladies' hands. How I can do this? They said, but you said you can do this. I can do, but I will not touch a lady's hand. So then they said, then how you will calculate her fortunes? The Bhikshu said, no, don't worry. I have an idea. Simply by looking at the lines on someone's forehead, I can understand everything. So Lalita and Vishakha looked at Srimati Radharani, whose face was under a veil. No, she is Srimati Radharani. She does not look at anyone's face except Krishna. The Dandi looked at, Bhikshu looked at them and said, what do you think? I am a sannyasi. I am beyond all these things. What does she have to worry about? You should not be scared. Be fine, be okay, be easy. It's okay. And then immediately in that moment, Srimati Radharani lifted her veil and Krishna's eyes met Srimati Radharani's eyes. And then Krishna was no longer in an identity crisis. Because immediately his form as a gopa came back. So even Krishna becomes a beggar of love. Prema dhana vina vyartha daridra jivan dasa kori vetan more neha prema dhan. This movement, it cannot go on unless we have love in our heart. This movement cannot go on until we become soft-hearted. Yes, we need management. Yes, we need austerity and we need to go out there and do the mission. Yes, we need to be strong, resilient soldiers in the military army of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Yes, all of those things are definitely required. But unless there's a soft heart behind all of it, no one's heart will be touched. Srila Prabhupada touched people's hearts, not just because he was a warrior, but because he was a warrior who had a heart of love. One time Srila Prabhupada came from a plane and everyone bowed down. And one person asked Srila Prabhupada, how are they all bowing down to you? And Prabhupada said, because they love me. And he said, and why do they love you? And Prabhupada said, because I love them. The love that you give pursues you. And therefore, the individual movement of someone's heart in Krishna consciousness, whereby this bhav that Srila Prabhupada is talking about softens the heart. Rupa Goswami very, very beautifully in Nectar of Devotion explains the definition of bhav. Shuddha Shatva Visheshatma Prema Suryamsu Shamya Bhak Ruchi Bis Krita Mashrinya Kridaso Bhava Uchyate. Bhava is characterized by a softening of the heart. The heart becomes more and more available to spiritual stimulus, more and more responsive to spiritual stimuli. And so, what I'm trying to share with you today is that Sankirtan and this Sankirtan movement goes on from hearts that have been saturated with love. But we may look inside our hearts and say, I don't have much love. I am impoverished in love. Therefore, Sankirtan also allows you to soften your heart. In whatever small experience I have in my small insignificant life of doing some Sankirtan, one thing I can say for sure is that book distribution softens your heart. Because a hard heart means an impersonal heart. But when you're out on the street distributing books, you can't be impersonal. Because you ain't going to get very far. You have to be personal. You have to go into people's lives. You have to be interested. You have to create exchange. Softens the heart. A hard heart doesn't just mean impersonalism. A hard heart means a miserly heart. A heart that doesn't want to give to others. A heart that is imprisoned in the small world of I, me and mine. But when you do Sankirtan, you can't be a miser. It just won't work. If you go out on Sankirtan and you're in the small world of I, me and mine, then you ain't going to meet anyone. You have to come out of that miserliness and become magnanimous. A hard heart means a heart which is very, very harsh. We're so harsh towards other people. Sometimes I'm shocked, even in our devotee circles, how harsh we can be with each other. But on Sankirtan, you can't be harsh. You have to be tolerant. You have to be kind. You have to be giving. You have to not just react to people's illusion. And therefore, you overcome this harshness. A hard heart means a heart which is very, very cold. You see, we have examples of this in the Bhagavatam, of very cold hearts. But on Sankirtan, you can't be cold. You have to be warm. You have to be giving. You have to invite people in. You have to be friendly. Overcome that cold-heartedness. So Srila Prabhupada has given us this very, very beautiful mission to spread Krishna consciousness. And it's a revolution. And the revolution will only happen by love. We need hearts of love. We need devotees who have developed actual love for Krishna. That is what is going to spread this movement. And when we look at our hearts and when we come to the limit of our love, and when we realize I don't have much love, after all these years, I've just been chanting, going to the dham, doing all the things on the checklist, but I still don't have any love, then try the magic formula of Sankirtan. Because when you go out there, even if you don't have love, if you act in a loving way, if you seek to give love to others in the form of Srila Prabhupada's books, then that giving of Srila Prabhupada's books and that giving of love will soften one's own heart, and then one will be much more qualified to experience all these things that the Bhagavatam is saying are open for us. So these are some thoughts I wanted to share with all of you. Although it sounds like a hippie saying, all you need is love, it actually has a very, very deep import, because this is a movement of love, not sentimental love, not emotional love, not the kind of lovey-dovey, that kind of love. This is deep love. This is love which has arisen within a heart in which all anarthas have been ejected, all hard-heartedness has been removed, all impersonalism has been expelled, all sense of coldness has been eradicated, all miserliness, all insensitivity, all of these things have to be cast out. And in this type of heart, free of all of these things, love manifests. And when someone like Srila Prabhupada comes, who has a heart of gold, a heart of love, then you can see what kind of things are possible. Because an ounce of love is worth a ton of work. Just an ounce of love can move the world in incredible ways. And so, just like Krishna became a prema bhikshu, begging for the love of Srimati Radharani, then we have to also remember that the ultimate identity and aspiration of the devotee is to become a prema bhikshu. And when that prema bhikshu Krishna comes down in Kali Yuga, then he again comes as a bhikshu. He again comes as a beggar, because he again comes as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and he renounces everything and just runs around everywhere exhibiting and expanding the love. And so here the Bhagavatam is reminding us, yes, we are deficient in love because we're not crying. We're deficient in love because the body is not shivering. And therefore, we have to soften the heart. And then everything else will work perfectly in Krishna consciousness. Hare Krishna. Thank you so much. Okay, a few minutes are there if anyone has any questions or comments.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. I loved the class. So I've got two questions, actually. The first question is, often it's easy to be, or it's slightly easier to be soft-hearted when you're at the temple and outside, and then we can become hard-hearted at home with our loved ones. So sometimes we have that complex. So how do you navigate that? And the second question is, when you're talking about being soft-hearted on book distribution, when we're chasing a target or chasing a number, it can become quantity versus quality. So how do you change that mindset to say, I want to connect with this person? It's not just about the book or the money. It's about, you know, taking them on that journey and giving them that love. So, because the shift is, you know, about the quantity.
Thank you. Start with the competition one first. Lots of personal experience on that one. I thought a lot over the years about why Srila Prabhupada instituted competition. Once Ridhananda Maharaj, he was the GBC in LA, and Tamal Krishna Maharaj, he was in charge of all the Radha Damodar parties. And I think, you know, for years and years, the Radha Damodar party had won all of the marathons. And somehow in this year, Ridhananda Maharaj, you know, had done the impossible, and LA beat the Radha Damodar party. And so they were together, Ridayananda Maharaj and Tamal Krishna Maharaj. And Ridayananda Maharaj, he narrates the story, he said, we were walking and he said, Tamal Krishna Maharaj was fiercely competitive. And he said, Prabhupada knew that. And so he said, three of us were walking and he said, Prabhupada in his own like Indian accent, in his own way, he kind of looked at Tamal Krishna Maharaj and he was like, are you going to take that? That's basically what he was saying. And then Tamal Krishna Maharaj was coming back and Ridayananda, and then they were joking and they were laughing. It was all a very nice exchange. And then Ridayananda Maharaj said, Prabhupada, just stop. And he said, yes, I like this competition. Very interesting. Srila Prabhupada instituted competition, it seems to me, to get us out of the mode of ignorance. Because basically we're lazy. Basically we're lackadaisical. Basically we just want to take the path of least resistance and stay in the comfort zone as much as possible. And therefore Prabhupada knew some competition to get them out of this, kind of just ignorance. And so it seems that, yes, in the beginning, that competition is just meant for that. It's just meant to get us out of this, just this lethargy. But ultimately, if that competition makes us impersonal, if that competition makes us insensitive to the people that we seek to try to serve, then what's the point? And so it seems that Prabhupada, he was using competition just to get us to put in more effort. But once we put in more effort, it doesn't have to be to the detriment of not being sensitive. And therefore we should be conscious at what point competition is becoming unhealthy for me. And therefore I saw also many Sankirtan devotees at a certain point in their Sankirtan career. They stopped looking at scores because they just found it was no longer serving their purpose. So whatever works to give maximum effort and maximum care, both things have to be there. So navigate it. Because if we're not kind to people, if we're not sensitive to people, then what is the result? The operation was successful, but the patient died. Yes, we distributed all these books and then we just, we didn't care for the people. So Prabhupada wanted both. That's my understanding. And we can be soft-hearted with devotees. That's a good start. But we can't be soft-hearted with our family or our colleagues. Yes, familiarity breeds contempt. Once I did a seminar and I asked everyone a question. I said, did you offend anyone in the last week? And everyone put their hand up. Anyway, I'm not going to tell that story. I'm not going to tell that story. It's very easy to just get familiar with our family members. It's very easy to get familiar with our colleagues. It's very easy because we see them every day. We stop seeing them as a devotee. What can we say? We have to try to take more interest. We have to try to be more personal. We have to try to serve. I think service, when you're in a mood of service, then you become more conscious of the people around you. And therefore, whether it's your family members or your colleagues, don't just see them as functional people with whom you just get things done, but try to always see them as objects of service. And then naturally what will happen is that you'll be more soft-hearted and more sensitive because you're actually treating them as a person. Some thoughts?
the class. In relation to Raja Mukund Prabhu's question, I find it, for me, it's easier the other way. I find it difficult to be compassionate to people that I'm not that close with. And strangers, I feel like I'm less compassionate and less loving with those relationships as opposed to the people I'm closer with. How do I navigate that as well?
Yeah. They say you don't just care for the people that you love, but you end up loving the people that you care for. When we go out on the street, there are just people there. It just looks like a bunch of miserable faces, if we're honest. We don't have much connection. We don't have anything to do with them. To be honest, we wouldn't even be out there unless there were 100 quotes telling us to be out there. And there's no reason to really do it. But when you care for people, you end up loving them. You see? We think I have to love someone and then I can be soft-hearted and care for them. But soft-heartedness is also an act that you can engender. You see? Like I was driving past here once, they used to have marquees and the weddings, and I was driving past and, you know, like on the mic you could hear the wedding priest. And so I was driving past the marquee, and then the wedding priest said on the PA, "And in our culture, you don't marry the one you love." And I like hit the brake. I was like, really? Where's that in the Bhagavatam? So then I was waiting for the purport. And then he said, no, you don't marry the one you love. You learn to love the one you marry. So I kind of just took a few moments to digest that point. And I thought, wow, that's actually our philosophy. Bhava and prema comes later. First comes sadhana. Commitment is what brings love. So when we find that we're lacking in love, then we expend our energies and we serve. And that's why I'm saying, when you go out on Sankirtan, it softens your heart. Because you can actually have very deep emotional experiences with people you've like just met for the first time. Because there's something special that happens in that heart-to-heart exchange. So, it's not easy to go out there. It's not easy to knock doors. It's not easy to go out on the street and just face the people. Many a time you just think, this is not me. But it's magical. Krishna is so kind. Srila Prabhupada is so kind. He's given us this activity to reach out to people. You develop a lot of love by going out there. Kadamba Kandamaraj, he once said something very interesting. He said somehow he was in Africa. If I remember, it's Soweto, an African township, and they had never had Rath Yatra there. So one day, because they never had the opportunity to go to a Rath Yatra, they put a video of some Rath Yatra on. And in the room, everyone was watching this video of Rath Yatra. And they were just all like dancing and into the Rath Yatra. So Kadamba Kandamaraj came and he just saw, my God, look at them, they're just in this room. They've never experienced the Rath Yatra, they don't know. But here they are just watching this video of a Rath Yatra and experiencing the ecstasy of it all. And he said, it reduced me to tears. To see the Sankirtan pastimes and how they're moving people. He said, I don't know how many times I cried in front of the deities or I cried in the kirtan, real crying. But when I saw the Sankirtan pastimes, that moved my heart. So it's a great opportunity. You go out, this movement begun on the streets. You see, the streets of Nadia. We're living in a time where we have to preach everywhere. We have to preach in the electronic world. We have to preach in the underworld. We have to preach in every type of world. But we can also go out on the streets sometimes. Because that's where it all began. And that's where it all becomes very, very interesting. Because there's something when you go out there and just reach out. Even when you don't feel that love. Try it. Oh, you've done it. Yes.
Hare Krishna, please accept my humble obeisances. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. What I wanted to ask you, for example, I started practicing Krishna consciousness when I was 15, yeah, now I'm 43. And I noticed that we don't put enough urgency that, you know, we're dying basically every day is the last day, you know. It's like everlasting. It's a new day and it's a last day simultaneously, isn't it? So it's a new day that you can have a new opportunity to deepen up your understanding and also the last day because you can die at any second, isn't it? So my question is to you. You said we need to be so compassionate to people. Yes. But then also it's also a sorrowful process because you can see they're struggling. They, you know, really in such a pit. I mean, I'm in a pit, you know, despite me knowing, you know, and chanting and doing all these things, yeah? So I feel sorry, but I'm also feel angry because sometimes they do not want, you know, they reject, you know. I mean, it's us, like my Guru Maharaj Shivaram Swami, he said that Lord Chaitanya, he come here, he give us almost for free, like discounted prices, you know, Black Fridays, you know, all the time. You know, so, and we're not taking it up. You know, he said, when you're going to wake up and feel the urge that, you know, this is a, you know, we haven't got no time for nothing, isn't it? It's a die now or never. So I feel very, you know, disappointed and very hurt when I see people and you're saying to them, please wake up. Stop taking drugs. Stop, like, you know, Britain is full of drugs, you know, and it's so disheartening that people haven't got no even love to their body, let alone anything else, you know. They're just completely killing themselves fast, furious, and, you know. And it's really disheartening to be a patient and compassionate or whatever, you know. And it's really hurting me. I don't know, you know, I'm saying to people, please stop. And I explain with details in journals, medical journals. But yet it's still falling on the deaf ears, you know. So how to deal with that?
Thank you.
Sorry.
Thank you so much. No, thank you. For true compassion to arise, it needs two things. The first thing is you need to see the suffering of the world. But the seeing the suffering of the world is not enough to give one compassion. Simultaneously, you need to see the beauty of the spiritual world. Only when these two things combine the consciousness of a devotee can there be true compassion. You got to be seeing the beauty of the spiritual world and you got to, in comparison, see the absolute misery of the material world. And when that combination is there, then naturally you'll feel compassionate. So, yes, when we go out in the world, we sometimes do. When people reject it, when people don't take it up, we become sometimes angry. Because We have to accept we don't have that true compassion yet. So that compassion comes in degrees. Love unfolds in degrees. One of the biggest lies about love is that love is binary. Either you have it or you don't. That's not what our teachers say. Love unfolds in stages, and love unfolds in different intensities. And therefore, if you say, I don't have any love, you have some love. Maybe we don't have prema bhakti, but we have some love. And now that love needs to be intensified more. So that is the responsibility of each individual, that we need to be experiencing the bliss of Krishna consciousness and simultaneously seeing the suffering of the world. And when those two things combine, then naturally one will go out in a very joyful spirit. And when people don't take it up, we realize, I also didn't take it up. I also rejected it. I also took it up and then was super lazy. But here I am, all those years later, still trying. So if I could do it, why can't they? Sometimes I think about myself. If I would have been preaching to myself, I may have got frustrated with me. Probably. This guy is never going to get serious. But the devotees were very kind. The devotees were very patient. And so, yes. So it will come. You have some love. You have some compassion. Yes, you have some urgency. Think about death. Yes, we should think about death. I think in the Hare Krishna movement, we don't have any shortage of talking about death. I think we talk about death quite a lot. It's funny, once I was giving a Sunday class here, and you know, for devotees, they just like talk about death, like, you know, just, you're going to die, and you know, like, So I must have been talking about death. Yeah, you know, and every day someone was going to die, and someone died last week, and your parents will die. And then this person came after the class. He said, I came here for a nice, relaxing Sunday afternoon. I was going to play some football on the front lawn. I thought, let me come in for darshan. Here I am hearing about death. This is a bit of a heavy message for a Sunday afternoon. Even once I was with Radha Landanishwara Prabhu, we were doing Sankirtan in London. We were just talking to some policeman or something. He was a brahmachari, quite young. And then he just kind of, in the middle of the conversation, and he just told it, and he just said to me, we're just in the middle of a conversation, he goes, yeah, and you're going to die. You know, it was just like, it was just a normal devotee statement to make, you know, like, yeah, you're going to die. And I could see the shock on his face, like, I'm going to die. Like, no one's ever told me that, you know. I know it, but no one's ever told me it, you know. So we talk a lot about death. And then who realizes it? Yeah, we talked about that in the last class. I don't know what it's going to take to get serious. It's coming around the corner. But let us not be dismayed. You've come this far. You come so far already. You develop some love. You have some compassion. Just fan the spark even more. Make it into a flame. Okay, I think time is moving on. Thank you so much. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.